passage in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 4 through 20. You know, there's different ways we can approach and read the scriptures. And, you know, one of those is we can look at it as if it was like a moral code, you know, a list of to-dos. And we just have to, you know, do that and check each thing off this moral code checklist. I would suggest we not read it that way. We can also read it as like this tight system of doctrine. And read it in such a way just to try to figure out what is all the things that we need in order to think correctly. And I would suggest that we not read it that way either. And then there's this other way that we could read it as this story, the story of God. And sometimes we'll talk about, oh man, my life is just so busy, I don't have time to fit, you know, this into my life or to pray or the scriptures or community or worship. But rather than trying to think how can we fit God into our lives, we view this as the unfolding story of God, and we're really asking ourselves, how can I fit my life, my story, into God's bigger story? So as we get ready here, and I'll read the text for us, I just want to invite all of us to try to place ourselves inside the story, inside this drama. You can pick any character, however you want to do that. But I'm going to really look at it from Hannah's perspective and ask us some questions about that. So unless you really don't want to, maybe place yourself in the place of Hannah in our story here. And just do the best you can to imagine what it would be like. What is she thinking? What is she feeling? And then we'll take a little bit of time to discuss that. I'm going to start in about verse 4 of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. When Elkanah sacrificed, he passed helpings from the sacrificial meal around to his wife, Peninnah, and all her children, but always gave an especially enormous helping to Hannah because he loved her so much and because God had not given her children. But her rival wife taunted her cruelly, rubbing it in, and never letting her forget that God had not given her children. This went on year after year. Every time she went to the sanctuary of God, she could expect to be taunted. Hannah was directed, reduced to tears, and had no appetite. Her husband Elkanah said, "Oh, Hannah, why are you crying? Why aren't you eating? And why are you so upset? Am I not more worth to you than 10 sons?" So Hannah ate. Then she pulled herself together, slipped away quietly, and entered the sanctuary. The priest Eli was on duty at the entrance of God's temple. Crushed in soul, Hannah prayed to God and cried out and cried inconsolably. Then she made a vow. "O God of the angel armies, if you take a good hard look at my pain, if you'll quit neglecting me, go into action for me by giving me a son, I'll give him completely, unreservedly to you. I'll set him apart for a life of holy discipline." It so happened that as she continued in prayer before God, Eli was watching her closely. Hannah was praying in her heart, silently. Her lips moved, but not a sound was heard. Eli jumped to the conclusion that she was drunk. He approached her and said, "You're drunk. How long do you plan to keep this up? Sober up, woman." Hannah said, "Oh, no, sir. Please. I am a woman hard used. I haven't been drinking, not a drop of wine or beer. The only thing I've been pouring out is my heart, pouring it out to God. Don't for a minute think I'm a bad woman. It's because I'm so desperately unhappy and in such pain that I've stayed here so long." Eli answered her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel give you what you have asked of him. Think well of me and pray for me," she said, and went her way. Then she ate heartily, her face radiant. Up before dawn, they worshiped God and returned home to Ramah. Elkanah slept with Hannah, his wife, and God began making the necessary arrangements in response to what she had asked. So we have this story, Hannah, you know, one of the main characters here in the books of what we call 1 and 2 Samuel. What do you notice about her? If you put herself in her shoes, what stands out to you? What do you notice? What are you thinking? What are you feeling? What's going on? What's it like to be Hannah? She feels deeply. Okay. Okay, she's misunderstood, isn't she? I love that comment. I don't know. I've read this, you know, out of the Message, which Eugene Peterson kind of translates. But I think in whatever translation, you know, it's like the husband comes and says, "Hey, aren't I worth more than 10 sons?" You know, it's like, I don't know. It just seems like this classic, put your foot in your mouth, right? It's like, she's so misunderstood. And then even, you know, I think by that and maybe more so by the priest thinking that she's drunk. And yeah, so she, yeah, misunderstood. She feels deeply. What is she feeling? Okay, there's loneliness. Right. Yeah. No, yeah, that's a great insight. She's literally produced nothing, therefore she is nothing. I think some would even believe and think that they would view her as someone that has been cursed by God. God must have cursed. There must be something wrong, you know. And she'd walk around with other people viewing her, that, oh, I'm cursed of God, a nothing. What else you picking up? Okay, she's desperate. Kind of goes a little bit again to that feeling. So she's deeply feeling. What she's deeply feeling in this desperation. Okay, there's probably some frustration going on year after year after year, taunted by, as it says here, her rival wife. What does Hannah do with that frustration? What does she do with that loneliness, that brokenness, that being misunderstood? What does she do with that? So over here a little louder, please. She brings it to God. Yeah, I love that line in there somewhere where just simple. It says Hannah entered the sanctuary. Hannah entered the sanctuary and prayed to God. Later in her own words, she said, "I was pouring out my heart for what she most desperately longed for and wanted." So it's very interesting that all that's true, but what she does is she enters into the sanctuary and she prays. She talks to God. Yeah. That's interesting, isn't it? She doesn't seem to be afraid, I guess, to be honest. Talk with God about what she's really feeling. Yeah, that's really interesting. Thanks for sharing that. That's, yeah, very interesting. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe we're too reserved. other thoughts, things you noticed or felt from Hannah? Noticing what we talked a little bit about what she did. It's kind of another, she does another thing too. She really wants a child, and so she prays about that. She cries out to God. And she does another thing too. What's that? Yeah, she's going to do that. But before that, was that in there too? The line that I was thinking of in verse 19, Elkanah slept with Hannah. And we'll just leave it at that. But she wanted a baby, and she didn't just pray. She did more than that. She acted. Well, let's continue with this idea of putting ourselves in the story with, and we did touch upon, I guess I should not skip over a huge point. Obviously, she bears a child, names him Samuel. She does give him back to the Lord. And again, as we talked about seeing where our lives fit in God's story, Hannah's, as this female, which we already kind of mentioned, would have been very discounted in this culture, not looked upon with very much esteem, but God chooses Hannah. She gives birth to Samuel. Samuel goes on to anoint King Saul, King David. And we know this key and central and pivotal role. Our Messiah comes from David. But it was Hannah's desperation. It was born out of Hannah's barrenness, that place of loneliness, isolation, loss, lack, that God blesses her, removes that barrenness, blesses her. She gives birth, and God uses that as a key part in his story. So yes, Hannah is blessed and had to be wonderful. I can't imagine what that was like to feel that just growing inside of her when she had been so she knows the joy of that. But then also, would it be like to be able to look back and to see how God uses that, used her and her obedience and her faithfulness and her child, and raise, you know, Samuel to be raised up and is the one that goes and anoints Saul and David. Either just, you can go one of two ways here. You can think about this. I'm just going to kind of read through really about four questions. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. So you can either just kind of think about it, or if you got someone close by that you feel comfortable chatting with, you guys could, you know, kind of share this a little bit with each other. You might think about it for a second. So if we place ourselves in Hannah's place, then we become aware that there's some things lacking in our lives. There's some things that maybe you're desperate for, that you really want. And have you named that thing? Can you identify what that is? What is missing from your life? Or what do you really want? What do you dream about? What keeps you up at night? What do you long for? You can turn and tell somebody next to you if you want, or just kind of be thinking about that for a second. I'll give you a minute to do that. Second one, so if you become aware of that, where there's something missing, something you're longing for, something you're hoping for, what do you do with that? What's your kind of default when you notice there's something lacking, something's missing? What do you do with that? That sense of loss, that sense of pain, that sense of disappointment. What do you do? What's your kind of your default? Again, consider that, perhaps talk to a neighbor about it. But what do you do when you become aware that there's something missing in my life? What could you do? Thinking about the story that we just read, if you place yourselves in that story, taking some cues from Hannah, right? What could you do with those things or with your life when you realize, you know what, something's missing, something's lacking. I was hoping for more. And then the last kind of question, kind of two parts, again, following what we see in Hannah, is one, what would it feel like or what would it be like if what you most desperately longed for was just given to you? All of a sudden you wake up tomorrow and there it is. Whatever it is that you were wanting, longing for, hoping for, all of a sudden it was there. You had it. What would that feel like? What would it be like? And then kind of with that, if then at some point all of a sudden you realize, you know what, not only was this fantastic for me, amazing and a miracle for me, but you realize that God uses that to bring healing and salvation and blessing to the neighborhood, to Lee Summit and beyond. And to know that your story, you know, fitting into God's bigger story takes on, you know, massive renewal. We might continue to think on that. I want us just to kind of shift gears here a little bit as we gather together as the people of New Beginnings. And think of us as almost as a collective, as one. And I'm going to ask Haley to come up here and help me. And what we're going to do is kind of ask some of these same questions, but how would we maybe answer them differently if it's us collectively as a people? Yeah. And so I asked Haley, she'll maybe just make a note. So be thinking here, what as a community, what do you want? What do you long for? Maybe it's something for you that's been missing. Again, from your perspective where you sit. What is it something that you hope for, something you long for, something that you dream about for new beginnings as a people, as a collective, as a community? Okay. So an image bearer that we would bring peace to the world. Be at peace and bring peace. What else? What else do you think about us as a people? What would you hope for? What would you dare to dream for? Yeah, and is that really what's behind the quizzing for you? Why did you like that? Why was that helpful, or what does that bring, or what? Yeah. So I would think, so the quizzing could be one way that might look, but what I'm hearing underneath that is really this desire that we'd be a people, including our kids and us, that are really shaped by God's word. That it's really the formative thing in our life is God's word.
Yeah. Yeah.
Maybe another way of helping us think about this is, let's just imagine it's 5 years from now. Someone comes from, missionary comes from Africa or something, I don't know. And they want, you want to help them understand what this community is like, what God has been doing here. And so you're going to take them around and see different things. And again, we're imagining here. We're using our imaginations. And it's church as we can imagine it would be like, how we would dream it would be. It's almost the ideal in your mind. What would that be like? So you're going to take this person around. You're going to show them things as this church community is, as you would imagine and hope it would be. What sorts of things would you take them to? What sorts of things would they see if they come and hung out here for a week or two? What would they hear? What would they see? What would they notice?
Hmm.
Yeah, that's great. So definitely, I'm here that it, as a kind of a place of hope and healing or refuge for people that are on the margins, people that are hurting, that we would be a community that they could come to and find healing, find hope, find refuge.
But also to raise
a right. Yes. And then, you know, a second thing would be just vibrant, for some reason comes to my mind, you know, a vibrant children's ministry. Children who could become pastors themselves. Anything else? Any other dreams, hopes, what it would be like? Okay. Okay, so since they're just a longing for just deeper community, to know and be known. Yeah. Right. I mean, you're not far off, right? Paul talks about being, you know, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, and kind of almost kind of links those together. Misunderstood as drunk, to put it in Tanner's words. And I think there's some joy and exuberance, counterculturalness. Okay.
Like where we're sharing our hurts and we're sharing in spiritual matters.
Yeah.
I think that we can have all these great stories but still avoid our spiritual togetherness.
Yep, maybe open hearts and deeper connections. I can't remember the word exactly that you used. You know, one thing, and I know on one hand, if this question at first, you know, we're starting to get going here a little bit, but maybe one thing is, have we really taken the time to really dream? Or maybe we've dared to hope and got hurt. But maybe that's something that we need to do, that we need to continue doing, is just really, what does God want for this community? What does God want for us? What does God's very best for us look like? We have to have that. We need to have that imagined picture of the kingdom, and then how does that look practically, tangibly, for us in our relationships here and with one another and as we go throughout our week. Is there any other ones before I let Haley go sit back down? Yeah. Steve.
And I think that would be an absolutely wonderful thing, because right now we're, okay, I'm going to church on Sunday, and that's it. You know, we tried to violate that a little bit, but I think we can just throw a big stick of dynamite that idea altogether, and I think that would be wonderful.
So there's a lot more connections in life happening than just kind of a once-a-week meeting. Yeah. More family involvement in what's already happening. There's so many great opportunities, you know, literally within a stone's throw from right here, right? For you and for your families to get involved and to be a part. Well, this obviously isn't the end or some exhaustive list, but I think if we look at this text, you know, Hannah, she knew. And continue to worship the Lord in that way. If the people who are going to help, you can go ahead and come forward, please. That would be great. You know, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was there having what we now call the Last Supper, but a Passover meal with his disciples. And they were eating, and he took the bread, and in their presence, he broke that bread and said, "This is my body broken for you." And after the meal, he took the cup and passed it around and said, "Take this, drink it, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for you." And so now a couple of thousand years later, as disciples of Jesus, we come to this table as one body, to receive Christ in some mysterious way that we don't fully understand or comprehend, but believe that he is really present. And we take Jesus into ourselves, that we can be Jesus to this community, to this neighborhood, to our neighborhoods. So when your heart is ready, just invite you to, as has the custom or the pattern, to come to the middle and then come to the front and take a piece of that bread, the body of Christ broken, and take that into yourself. I guess before you do that, you dip that into the cup. And in that way, receive the body of Christ and the blood of Christ shed for you.